Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this Lord's Day and the opportunity and the incredible privilege to meet together as your people and to worship you in song, to worship you in prayer, and to worship you by encouraging each other in these things that we have come to know about who you are and what you have come to do. Thank you, Lord, for these things. We do pray for our pastor. We're missing him again today. Pray that he would be ministered to, and as he is ministering to his family there, pray that you would be with him. Pray that you'd be with his family in this time of need with them. May we keep him in the forefront of our minds. Bless this time, Lord, and receive these offerings as one to worship and praise your holy name. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, what a beautiful song that you have given us through the inspired word that was revealed to that person so long ago that put it to music. What a wonderful thing that you have extended such amazing grace to each of us and broken the chains that bound us to sin and set us free, but free not to ourselves, but as bondservants to you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that our lives would bear witness to who we have equally yoked ourselves to, that being your wonderful Son, who says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And Father, he bears that burden for each one of us and unifies us together in one body. Father, I pray for this time that we come together and minister one to another, that it would edify one to each other, but it would also bear witness to who you are and the work you've done, and that it would bring you glory. I pray, Father, that each person that you have stand before you and before the body, Paul, Becky, Lori, Stacy, and Rob, would bring forward truths from what Pastor Johnny has labored to press into our hearts through the book of John, that these things would be served as gentle reminders of where we've been and the wonderful story that John is writing to show us who Christ is, that Jesus was this Christ, and that in believing in him we would have life eternally. I pray, Father, and I thank you on behalf of the body here at Stone Harbor, that that is true because you have made it so. I pray, Father, that we would labor together toward that end. Father, I also lift up our pastor as he is ministering to his family, his parents in particular, but his sister and extended family as well in Hawaii, that you would keep him ever present in our minds and in our hearts and prayers, that you would strengthen him as he ministers to his ailing parents, and that you would make your presence known to him. I ask again, Lord, for your blessing on this time, and I pray that you in turn are glorified. I ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
No time between speakers. Good morning, everybody. It's so nice to be here with you all. I have a little confession. I haven't had much time to prepare, and in that I'll explain why, and it does have something to do with what I want to say, but my family's been kind of going through a difficult time. My immediate family, my brothers and my sister and my daughter, but my brother that's just 2 years older than me a couple of weeks ago sent me an email and saying that they found a spot on his lung and they're not sure what is going on. And he's had a persistent cough for a few years, and he decided to go check it out. And the good news is that it's not cancer. but they don't know what's going on in there. And he's a really hard worker, and he finds himself losing capacity to breathe. Yesterday he came down, last night he came down and told me, and so we went out and had a little hoorah at Salinas Roundup, Salinas Barbecue, and it was good to be with my brother. My other brother, Ray, is having problems with his midsection and something to do with the diaphragm being in the wrong place or something, and he's having a lot of pain and is going to go in for surgery the 1st of May, and they're not sure what they're going to have to do in there. And then finally, my daughter, Melanie, my youngest daughter, has been having some severe pains. She's a very healthy girl. She loves to work out, but she hasn't been able to for a couple of years because of pains in her stomach and down her hip and what they thought was a woman's problems, insides or something, I forget what it's called, but it ends up that she does have Crohn's disease, and it's really rocked me. It's not a mild case, and they're going to have to go in and remove probably parts of her colon and small intestines, and if they can do it right and get away with it. She has, apparently, because of blockages, she has formed another fistula that connects the small intestine to the colon because of the blockage that was there. So they've got to go in and remove that and try and get things working better. But this, I say this because I need your prayers. And but I also say this because it's regarding faith. And I've been reading a lot just to keep my mind focused on things. And granted, I haven't been reading this enough, but I've been reading a book that Martin Luther wrote, and it's called, it's a treatise on works. And as we know, Martin Luther was a man who had a big battle with the ongoing church concerning works. And what I'd like to do is encourage you all in this faith that we are intertwined in and that we do continue to live by. And I'm going to read out of Romans, where Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 11, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." And as we've been studying the book of John, I can tell you that my understanding of faith has increased exponentially. As John writes, he is proclaiming Christ as the true one, the one that we must, should, and do put our faith in. And as I've been reading Martin Luther, they had the same problems then that we have today. It's called humanity. And, you know, if we think that the problems we're going through in our faith are any different than they were 1,000 years ago or 1,400 years ago, we're wrong. And it isn't, you know, I just want to encourage you all, that we build each other up in this faith, and the right faith, the faith that is based in Jesus Christ, the faith that has nothing to do with myself, the faith that I cannot drum up, the faith that is brought only by the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And that understanding, even as we're given the word, is twisted and manipulated by our own minds. And I don't know what I've got, a few minutes, but there was something that he wrote that really spoke to me. What he's doing in this treatise is he's going through the Ten Commandments, and he's showing how that, yes, they are works that we do, but unless they are based in faith, they are worth nothing in people's lives. And so he writes, the first and highest, the most precious of all good works is faith in Christ. As he says in John 6, when the Jews asked him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And he answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. When we hear or preach this word, we hasten over it and deem it a little, very little thing and easy to do, whereas we ought to hear pause a long time and ponder it well. For in this work all good works must be done, and receive from it the inflow of their goodness like a loan. This we must put bluntly, that men may understand it. And I think what he's saying is that, you know, the book of James talks about faith and good works, you know, and that one is not without the other, and that's very confused within people's minds. But as I'm learning of this, and it, I mean, even in this book of John, it's just flowing through me. I'm just hoping I can get it. But our works, the things that we do, unless they are based in faith, are just that. They're things we do. And continuously throughout Scripture, we're being called to walk by faith. We're being called to live by faith. We're being called to remember the race and the finish line, which by faith we know. And unless we rightly understand what this faith is, then we're just fumbling around. We're just clanging gongs and cymbals, making noise. And unless we build each other up in this faith, which I am so, so appreciative of our pastor, who pours out his heart and I'm sure weeps for us and wants us all to grow in this faith, because there's nothing more important, nothing more important that we walk by faith. And so, like I said, I didn't have I don't know how long I've gone, but my main hope in this life is a selfish one, and that is that I know Christ more. And that type of selfishness is not based in a knowledge, or it's not based in the things that I do necessarily. It's based in the work of him in me. And for this and through this, I want to see this in my family members, in those that I know, in my brothers and sisters. And I'm a weak man. You know, I can easily say that. And I have a lot of things that need to be worked out. But I know that consequences aren't what make me a better person. Faith in Christ is, and a right understanding of what that is. And so as he draws us nearer unto him, I hope that we together can build one another's faith, not forgetting who we are in Christ. That's it.
Thanks, Paul. So I was under the impression, or I wasn't part of the first email that had gone out as to what we were responding to, but I was responding to John 1 through 4, something that either I'm struggling with or trying to understand or something like that. So that's what was on my mind this morning. Johnny preached a few years ago from Mark, and it's not really a tagline, but I'll call it that. But he said, who is Jesus and why does he matter? And that it has stuck with me, because at the end of the day, who is Jesus and why does he matter? And from this first four chapters of John, I have been struck with who is Jesus and why does he matter? And the way that John introduces him as this logos, or this word, this eternal plan of God, and how he was going to recover and restore and renew and reverse the curse, was bound up in this idea of logos. And I appreciated last week how you all were sharing that these scriptures, I think, Mike, you were the one that said it, but the scriptures are written for us, but not to us. And so I've heard it also said that it's almost like you're reading someone else's mail. So you have to understand their concepts, their words. Mike, you were even talking about how language fits together. And I can do all of that, but I still need to understand what they understood. So I have found myself struggling because I don't have all of that in my mind. I didn't know that they had this conception of logos and what that meant. And so if y'all would just read with me the first part of John, and how he is introducing Jesus as the Christ and what that meant. I'll just read John 1:1 through 18 really quick. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And I found that going back to the beginning, and then as Leslie was reading last week, that John's purpose of writing this would be that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing that we would have life in his name. And so trying to put together the idea of logos and this eternal wisdom, plan, purpose of God is now bound up in this one who is the Christ, who is Jesus, fulfills all of that. So that's what I'm struggling with, keeping that all in my mind, and that's first and foremost in my faith and in my hope that if I am to believe those things as he has revealed himself, I think it was, hold on a second. I appreciated everything that you all shared last week because I found myself following along and then having questions and then following along and then having questions. I think, Mike, it was you that said that Jesus meets people where they are and not where he expects them to be. And that was encouraging because as I'm trying to struggle with keeping these big concepts in my mind, and I'm supposed to understand that this one is God's purpose for all of mankind, not just me, but it's a cosmic thing. It's a whole reversal thing of which I'm a part. I haven't gotten wherever there is. But for this moment, I can, hear him through the way that Johnny is preaching, even though it sometimes seems, you know, he takes one verse and then one verse and then one verse. But because it's so big, and I thought this morning, it's fearful to stand up here and speak these things because these are his words of who he is. And it's hard. These concepts are hard. So my sharing is that this whole entire counsel of God, this purpose of God to restore, of which I'm a part, is bound up in this one who is Jesus, who is the Christ. And that the promise of God was that he would dwell among his people, which makes him different than any other God. He was present with his people. He was with his people. His promise is that he would be in us. And last week when Nancy and Debbie and Russ was sharing about the Spirit, I was thinking that this Spirit that comes to testify of Jesus is that one who now lives in us. And that he is the Spirit of truth. He will lead us into all truth. So by my even sharing what I have shared, now all of you can come back to me and say, well, here's where, here's what I've learned about that, or here's what I have learned about that. And then together we can, as we say, build each other up in the faith, but the faith that's not, I hope my life turns out great. I hope my circumstances turn out great. I hope that all these things work out well for me. They may or they may not, but you and I encourage each other in our faith when we proclaim that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the one that God had sent, to recover and restore me and you. So anyway, the last part is that after John explains who or is announcing that this one, now here comes all these people who don't believe him. And that's where I find myself, that I have this right information in front of me, but being confronted with what that means, do I believe that? Do I believe that Johnny said it this way, the Jesus that he is coming to know is bigger and better, but more difficult. And that's where I find myself. I find that he is bigger, he is better, but he's much more difficult than I knew. And, I can't judge him by the way he moves his hand. And so, you know, even last week, with what happened with your nephew, and Dave, your response is you do have the answer to that. And we do have the answer, but how do you answer those life circumstances to that degree with Jesus is the Christ? You know, what does that mean? So I'm struggling with putting those things together in my own life and in the lives of the people that are around me. Because I do believe that he's the Christ. I do believe that God sent him into this world to do these things. But how does that then affect my circumstances and my day-to-day life? when, so I have this, you know, I believe but help my unbelief. So, as Leslie kind of ended her sharing, I would echo that. I would ask you to pray for me with that. You know, I have found myself in situations that are different than I had originally thought. I'm sure everybody does. But how do I believe this in spite of those things?
Okay. I can't believe I'm 60 years old and I still can't figure out how to do the glasses thing. So if I don't look up at you, it's because I'll be dizzy. So anyway. Okay. Well, I've been a Christian for 35 years, and I've been through periods of trials and periods of peace, and I've seen God's hand throughout the years. About 2.5 years ago, an unexpected trial happened in our lives, and I can't really share the details, but it does involve my oldest daughter and mental illness, and it's ugly, and it's way out of my control and comfort zone. Anyway, we've always been very intentional Christians, honest, kind, doing the right thing, even when wronged. And we've had our share of heartache, but this came out of left field and blindsided us. So, what have I learned from John? Jesus is showing who he is, what it means to be born of the Spirit, and how to think rightly. Nicodemus and the woman by the well both knew Jesus was from a human perspective. In their natural thinking, they believed Jesus had come from God and that he was a prophet. That was their human understanding, so Jesus had to explain what it is to be born of the Spirit. And in order to be born of the Spirit, you must be filled with the Spirit. And then you will be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I can compare our life in Christ to the pain of childbirth. Because I think, finally, by the time I was having my third child, I figured it out. And it's very counterintuitive. Your natural response or reaction to pain and suffering is to fight it. To tense up, because it makes no human sense whatsoever. So you focus all your energy into using your muscles to tighten because of the pain, when in fact your body knows what it's doing. So if you just relax and allow your body to do the work of labor, there's very little pain and birth happens much quicker. So by doing what the natural mind says, we work against what is best and what is right. So I decided to spend my energy in labor number 3, focusing on relaxing and allowing my body to do what it needed to do in order to give birth. It was way easier, but took much intention. So in my natural mind, I want to fight against all that seems wrong in my situation. It isn't logical. It makes no sense. It's not right. I don't want this life. It's painful, and I don't deserve it. I even have vivid dreams of running away, of starting over, an easier, stress-free life because I can't take much more. But as with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, I have to have right thinking, which comes from the Spirit by faith. So I need to trust God and have faith when nothing I see from a human perspective is right or makes sense. And it keeps going around in my head that faith is obedience and obedience is faith. And I can't escape the two. I read a book by Gerald Sitzer a long time ago called A Grace Disguise. And he lost his mom, his wife, and his daughter in a tragic car accident. And he decided that he fully wanted to grieve, not to busy himself to try to forget. And I want that as well in my Christian journey. I want to fully experience what Christ has for me in this trial. I confess that I struggle every day. I doubt. I don't want to live this way. There's absolutely nothing in my control right now. I either have to believe God or not. And in this sight-filled world, I don't want to. I don't know how long this can go on. It might be forever. I don't see an end. I don't see a way out. And I need to be okay with what God is doing. It's very difficult in the midst of trial to separate feelings and despair and human emotions. And I notice I lose focus, like when I'm listening to Kit and suddenly realize I have no idea what he just said. And I don't see a clear path out. I don't see God's hand in this. I sense that Satan is on the attack in a very clever, destructive way, and my daughter is being used to destroy us. And the only thing I can do at this point is wake up every day, thank God that I'm alive, and put one foot in front of the other. Somehow, God has sustained me. I'm still able to function. I desire the life in the Spirit that Jesus spoke of, and I want to live in that realm. I want to believe God, even when everything in me doesn't feel that he exists. It's rocked my world and my faith, and I'm trying to understand the sovereignty of God, really basic stuff that I thought I knew. I don't want anyone to pity me or feel bad for me. I want to believe God, even as my life around me says he's not there. I struggle every day to put my trust in him, despite circumstances, and to be filled with the Spirit and live by the Spirit. It's very tempting to scrap it all and run. I deserve better. I haven't asked for this. It's not my doing. And I get bombarded daily by those thoughts. And I know in my head that I need to resist the devil, to believe in God and to trust him and what he is doing. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10 says, "We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body." And I need to remind myself daily to believe God.
I'm not crying for me. I'm crying for my brothers and sisters. I feel your pain, each one of you. And I thank you for being honest and showing your heart and not allowing all that to stay inside your head. I wasn't going to cry. We all say that, right? Okay, so when I got the email to share, I'm like, oh man, there's no way. I just took on a job 6 months ago at a CPA office. It's at the height of tax season. I have no extra time to work on anything. But I emailed back to Johnny and I said, "Johnny, for you, I'll do almost anything. Because I love him. I love him for what he's done for me. He's brought me Christ. Not only has he brought me Christ in the Word, he's brought me Christ an example. How could I do anything less than to serve a man who serves the God I love? I haven't even started yet. Sorry, guys. I put this in my pocket thinking, my nose is going to run. I didn't think my eyes were going to run. Okay, so I just started writing down a bunch of stuff because I didn't have a lot of time. And I thought, well, maybe everybody will give me grace and let, you know, put the things together. And it's so funny, the things, you know, how the body works, because the things that you were saying were part of what I was thinking this morning. And some of the things that you were saying, Beck, and then Lori. So that's just how the body works, doesn't it? So here we go. Grace. I ask for your grace. I have confessed before you guys, before that I am a Pharisee in recovery. My sister Shannon came to church here one day and met Leslie and Johnny, and I showed her where we all meet. She actually came to service one time. And she said, "Ah, it looks just like an AA meeting," because she's a recovering alcoholic for like 14 years. And the setup reminded her of an AA meeting. Well, even in those meetings, you can find grace, but not the grace that heals your soul. I understand what it means to judge. It was part of my thinking and wrangling. But in my time of recovery, my faithful Father has shown me who I am apart from Him. I wrote 2 years ago. No, it's been, I asked Kimber this morning, it's been 3 years ago that an event altered my life. My husband had a stroke. My mom was very close to finding out her world was coming to an end, and that rocked my world to the very depths. These were the two people that I found my security in, and God had to show me it could only be in Him. So I go to Romans 7. It says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit." You see, as a Pharisee, the law is high importance to you. Following laws and keeping rules, I'm really good at that. And I pride myself in it, or I used to. But just as Johnny was showing us, Nicodemus and Samaritan woman at the well, they were worshiping God in their own understanding, in their own way, not in the spirit of truth. In our transformation card, I took a note that Johnny wrote down. It says, "Spurious faith, faith in God as He truly is, unbelieving belief." Nicodemus exemplifies this type of belief. True worship is worshiping God as He truly is, as revealed through Christ, not only any old way that we want to worship Him. We can often not carry in our own minds what God is. We want to do it a certain way. We want God to be what we want Him to be and how He can work for us. God had to change the way I thought about Him, worshipped Him, and was all about telling others about Him. He brought me to truth. My way of thinking had to stop. In order for that truth had to be replaced, my truth had to be replaced with His. So sorrow and hardship, they're part of our fabric in order for truth to surface. Romans 8:5-6. Five through six. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." A mind set on the flesh, natural-mindedness, was my truth. Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed
by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. My mind, I have to take it captive so it can be renewed. Renewed with the truth of what God says He is. And the changing of my thinking, which is His work, my submission, which is my work, a heart change occurred. The changing of the way I thought eventually got down to a hardened heart that was softened by His word. I was released from the bondage of legal judgmental Pharisaicalism. Christ-likeness could then take place. I always had the mind of Christ, and so do you. We all have an identity crisis that we have to come to. Do you know who you are in Christ? I thought I did. But until I actually was taught to believe this in order to be changed into the likeness of Christ, it didn't really take its root. We are this. We are Christ's workmanship. We are capable of thinking and being renewed by our minds. Do you believe it? Do you trust Him? He is now resident in all of us. Will we descend the throne and allow Him to be king? His rule that brings life, or our way that brings heartache and burden? True joy is found when we accept Christ, what Christ has done, and live that gospel understanding every day, every hour, and every minute. We will have bumps in the road, you bet. Tempted to dethrone Christ, oh yeah. But He is faithful to restore. His grace is our grace. He set me free to love and not judge. I can now rest and know that He is able to change your thinking, that changes your heart, and that releases you, or releases me, to love you right where you are. And that releases me to have a life of joy. I don't have to be judge anymore. Christ is the judge. I just have to rest in the truth that He's the one who's going to change you guys, just like He changed me. So Paul says in Romans 4, what then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet, and I would not know that sin was seizing me at every opportunity. And that's not exactly what I wanted to read, but I had two places here I wanted to read. Anyway, it's more about being released from the law. Let me see if I can catch up with my notes here. Paul says we are released from the law, our own efforts, our rule-keeping, our arrogant piety, to bearing fruit through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is difficult because it is in mankind, since sin began, to try to earn our way back into God's good graces. But the gospel points us to the Savior, who is the only way back to God's good graces. In Galatians 5, 16 through 18, there we go. And as for all who walk by this rule, oh, wait a second, sorry guys. I did say 5:16 through 18, didn't I? Oh, there we go. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I'm saying all these things to let you know that the law can keep us bound up and not allowing the heart to be changed, and looking and judging ourselves, judging God, and judging each other instead of allowing that love to take its place. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. That we would walk that way, that we would be encouraged by Johnny every time we meet together, that we would encourage each other. Let us walk in love.
Good morning. Perhaps just like Stacy, when I got the email from Johnny, I wasn't exactly sure how I was going to respond. I wasn't exactly sure if I had the time to prepare. I wasn't exactly sure if I had anything that I really wanted to prepare or and to say. But entered in prayer, and the Lord put three things on my heart that He wanted me to share. And unlike the other times that I've shared in front of this congregation, He says you're not going to write it down ahead of time. You are going to have these 3 points, and much like you lecture, you know, you're going to just make sure that you emphasize those points. But I, of course, have an outline of what I want to talk about. And I also have a number of scriptures that I do want to read as well. And most of what I'm going to read is going to come out of the first chapter of Luke. And so if you want to join me there, I'll read a few passages out of there. But it really, the first two items anyway that were put on my heart really have to do with the name. So the name, as we sang the song, His Name is Jesus, right? His name is Jesus. He was given that name by God. He was given that name. Gabriel is the one who announced to Mary that you are going to name this child Jesus. Well, why the name Jesus? Well, the name Jesus is Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshua stands for Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. Yahweh is salvation. So when we read the scriptures in John and we're looking at, you know, His name is Jesus, I came in my Father's name, His name actually announces that He is from the Father. He is Yahweh. His name means Yahweh is salvation. How about John? As we read about John in John the Baptist, in this case, as we read about John the Baptist as well was given his name by God. It was announced to Zechariah that you will name this child John. You will name this child John. John, and what does John mean? You know, our God, I mean, has purpose, right? I mean, if He's going to say, you're going to name this child this, and you're going to name this child this, there's got to be a purpose behind it. Well, John means Yahweh is gracious. So, John as well, I mean, was given this name by God and shares, you know, our God's name, Yahweh. So, John means, again, Yahweh is gracious, and Yeshua, or Jesus, means Yahweh is salvation. So I said I would read a bit of Luke. I'm going to skip some of what, I mean, it's instructful to read the first chapter, but I think I've already kind of said what I wanted to say with respect to that first chapter, that, you know, Gabriel announces, you will give the child these names. But then I think I want to jump to Luke 2, and I want to go to Luke 1, 57 through 66. and I'll read now. Now the time has come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father. But his mother answered and said, No, indeed, but he shall be called John. Again, Yahweh is gracious. And they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father, who had been made unable to speak as a result of his encounter with Gabriel. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called, and he asked for a tablet and wrote the following, His name is John. His name is Yahweh is gracious. And they were astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak and praise God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. I mean, think about the people, you know, God's people, how excited they must have been, right? That there's this child that's been given this name. I mean, they knew what happened to Zacharias. And you know, God is at work in his people again. And he's given him this name that Yahweh is salvation. And similarly, you know, when Jesus is presented in the temple, if we go to Luke 2, 21, I just want to read 21 through 32. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. Again, Yahweh is salvation, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, again, Yahweh is salvation, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The very name that Jesus was given. Now, if we jump ahead now to John, Becky read the first part, and I just want to kind of pick up on John 1, verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Again, whose name was Jesus, Yahweh is gracious. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all that might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So believe in his name. Believe that Yahweh is salvation. So that was the first thing. Just the name. So reading through the first part of John with sort of that background, that these names have meaning, that Jesus has this meaning, right? His name's Yeshua. It provides to me, you know, it enlightens the scriptures a bit more for me. I can put it like that. The second thing that I, or perhaps the third thing, depending on how we're counting, was really getting to the Samaritan woman again. And here I want to read through just John 4:19 through 20. So here the Samaritan woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So, and of course, Jesus goes on to say, the time is coming where we're going to worship in spirit and truth. You know, Stacy, as you said, we're in this place, right? People, I mean, man has made cathedrals throughout the world to be places to go worship the Lord. But the Lord didn't say that he wanted those cathedrals built. I mean, many of those cathedrals, in my mind, serve much more as a monument to man than they ever serve as a monument to God. I mean, God wants his worshipers to worship in spirit and truth. And we worship in spirit and truth wherever we are. You know, whether we gather in a church house or whether in our homes or wherever we happen to be. And in fact, Stacy, you read Romans 12:2. I actually want to start with Romans 12:1 with respect to this worshiping in spirit and truth. If we look at 12:1, I mean, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So that's how that's how I enter into the worship of in the spirit, is by presenting myself that living sacrifice. And then through that, I'm going to read something that my wife shared last week to just close with, because it resonates very much with me as well. So in the spirit, God has set up a way for me to have a personal connection with him from which every aspect of my life is touched by his sovereignty. This is the place where I meet him and commune with him. This is the place where he reveals himself and transforms me into his images. This is the place where I have eyes to see him and ears to hear him. This is the place where he gives me true life. And with that, thank you.
Thanks, Rob. Is that everybody? Could you indulge me just for a few minutes? I'm not one asked to come prepare and speak, but I think the Spirit is impressing something upon me that if you just give me a couple minutes to share. Becky, what you shared before, it strikes me that in our understanding of Scripture, there's this: the simple can be complex, but the complex can be so simple. But until we really dig in and come to a really good, and it's not just head knowledge, but it is what you all have shared, that spirit knowledge. And one of the things that Johnny said as we started this study in the book of John that has impressed on me, and this is what I've sort of been struggling with to make it reality in my life, it's we have all this knowledge. And what's John doing? He's testifying. That was spoken a lot common throughout this morning. That's really John's purpose here, is to point to the Christ and be a witness. And Johnny up here, as he's introducing this, we all know Christ. I mean, how many years have we been coming to church and studying and Bible studies and our own, you know, self time of being in the Word and reflecting? But he said, we have all this knowledge of Christ, yet we live as if we don't. And that's really, you know, the challenge. And what's being impressed on me as I'm sitting back there, and thank you for the sharing. I know there was a lot of raw emotion here this morning. And as Johnny said, when one of us goes through something, we all, you know, suffer together. And I appreciate that. But what's being impressed on me, and just give me a minute, those of you that have a military background, we'll readily understand this. One of the things I teach in my Navy War College teaching is this dynamic of insurgency. And the essence of insurgency is, if you just give me a moment to explain this, is it's essentially revolutionary war. Some governing body or regime is sort of administering to the people providing governance products. And somebody doesn't like it. And it becomes an overthrow. And it doesn't necessarily mean the ones that want to overthrow want to next be the governing regime, but they don't want this power base that's there to continue to be in power. And oftentimes the insurgents, it's less martial force on force. It's more, and I ask this of my students when we study insurgency, explain to me this dynamic so that helps them maybe think about this. Explain this dynamic that how your neighbor can go out with a ski mask on and an AK and shoot up a schoolyard and achieve his objectives. And the reason why that works, I mean, intuitively you're just like, the people would look at that and go, that's a criminal. Get him, put him in jail. But the way it works for him is he does this, but he is not an individual. He's representing a counterinsurgency movement that points to the ruling regime and says, see, he can't protect you. That's one of the governance products, is providing security and this underlying, you know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And what's being impressed on me here is as I'm hearing this, you know, the challenges we all go through, nobody escapes, right? In this world, you will have trouble. And I think in our default mode, we see the enemy that's at work here. And we want to point to God and go, why are you allowing me to go through? Why are we, you know, you're not doing, and we want to ascribe to our Heavenly Father this man-made problems, you know, that we, since the fall, right? I mean, we are our own enemy here. One of my students, once I draw this diagram on the board that shows the populace, and then it's the insurgent and the counterinsurgent. And we are in a counterinsurgency, and that's our role, is to represent him. And but we are in this, you know, this insurgency, and our default mode is often to go into that. Somebody read from the word that said the spirit and the flesh, and they fight against each other, and that's where we all tend to, because this is what we more know in this experience of this life, is our feelings. Lori, as you shared, our pain, you know. But being able to surrender to that, like you shared so beautifully through your analogy of childbirth, that's really the challenge for us, is to, minute by minute, to recognize what's at work there. And see the counterinsurgent, the insurgent for who he is, and the enemy's working in there, not to go into that default mood. But that's for our own sort of individual, you know, that being in the spirit. But really the challenge is, and Becky, you brought it up again, is the pain we had last week. It's like, I do recognize this is the answer, but how does my evangel work? So I can share that, so it doesn't appear like I'm the clanging gong, you know, that Paul mentioned before, that I'm the preacher on the street corner making it look like I've got it all together and you've got to get your life in order. And it's really, it comes back to, as Johnny said, we know Christ, but how do we live? How do we get to the point to where we live? And it's not just the head knowledge, but we, you know, are living out that day by day, knowing who he is, Yeshua, is the answer. And that's the hard thing. So that witness, I think, is the challenge for us, you know. And I think what it comes down to is, you know, what we're doing here, the love for each other, the body ministering to the body, and, you know, as we're going through these trials, people can look to that and go, that's different. You know, they're not that person, and the buffeting of life's realities are not pushing them off that course. And it's, I think that's a witness. And then we can be like John, that's, you know, potentially what would show others that, hey, there is an answer that they want to seek. It's not us pushing the message onto them, but the evangel is, you know, by the way we live our lives and going through these challenges as a body of Christ, that may help. But anyway, that's my tendency, is I fall into that often too, you know, something bad happens and we want to ascribe that to God, like, why are you letting this happen? When that's not the, you know, not the reality, underlying reality. Jeff, would you come close us out in prayer?
Well, I was kind of thinking that in the spirit of Johnny's absence, maybe you can run along a little bit. Just a few minutes. It won't take very long. So, you know, I just wanted to, you know, as you got, everybody was talking, I had a lot of thoughts and a lot of just reflection. And so when I say these things, when I read back these notes, just keep in mind that I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to recognizing a lot of my experiences, you know, and, you know, I just think that it's been said here. And I kind of just want to maybe just highlight it a little bit, okay? Kind of what I wanted to say is, I don't think I really want faith. I don't want faith. And why don't we want faith? We say we want faith, right? But faith is painful. How do we obtain faith? It's through our suffering. So we could even say that, you know, hey, I'll pass on the faith. But I think God has another plan for us. And, you know, I've noticed here that, you know, God's plan is above ours. We all know that. We know that He thinks differently than us. And I've heard it said, you know, here, different things like, I believe, help me with my unbelief. I don't deserve it. I deserve better. But when we think of it on the terms that I've just said, but it's actually, could it be what we need? I mean, really, could it be what we need? And I'd have to say I think so, because we don't, you know, what did C.S. Lewis say? We don't grow by seeing the light, but by feeling the heat. God's pain is God's megaphone to waken a deafened world. He shouts to us in our pain and whispers to us in our pleasures, you know. And so we know all of these truths, but then when calamity and pain and suffering hits, it's a natural thing that it just flies out the window, because in our humanity, it hurts. And, you know, I've experienced a certain amount of pain and suffering. And the neat thing about it was, as deep of a valley as it was, I held on. And that was all I could do. I couldn't believe. I couldn't have faith. I couldn't will myself out of it. I just had to hold on. And that probably is what kept me from going over the cliff. And so when I thought about it, and I thought, why couldn't I think myself out of it? Why couldn't I will myself out of it, faith myself out of it? Well, the reality is, I did. Not to the grandioso idea that I thought I should as a strong Christian, but I made it. You know, I made it through it, and that was faith. Trust me, because there was a lot of other options that Satan was throwing around in my mind. So the other thing I wanted to point out is, the thing that we're talking about was actually demonstrated right here at this podium in Stacy's life. She suffered. She went through some suffering, as a lot of us are and will and what have you. And she's talking about her faith and how she's grown and thinks differently. And so the very thing that we don't want to experience, we've seen played out with God's hand on Stacy's life to have more faith. Isn't that amazing? And I want to make sure we recognize that. I think that's my biggest motivation. Let's see. I think there was one other point here. So I think I just said the very thing we need is the thing we so desperately want to avoid. And so, you know, I just want to say that, again, should we look at our suffering as a gift? I kind of think so. I kind of do, you know. Do we want to do it? No, we really don't. I mean, it's just something we want to avoid, because we have this idea that life's supposed to look a certain way and feel a certain way. And so, you know, there goes the plight of the Christian, you know. And, you know, He holds us together, and His ways are above our ways, and we're learning that. So the very thing that we think, how could it be, pain and suffering's a gift? There is no way we're going to think that way. There just isn't. But God knows that that's kind of what it is, so. Anyway, that's just all I wanted to say, so I'll pray and we'll go. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we're on this path of learning and growing and experiencing You more and more each and every day. Father, we do pray. Do we pray for faith? Well, how about if we pray for provision? How about if we pray for you to sustain us in all that we face, and as you knit the fabric of our growth and as our maturity and our spiritual life? Father, may we glorify you as we face these trials and tribulations that will be here. And I'm sure there's more faith to come. So, Lord, just thank you for this body, and thank you for the hearts of all the people that have spoke here, and also for Johnny, as I've heard it mentioned, and Lori, and for their commitment to serve you in whatever way you call them. Father, thank you for your love, and may we continue to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.